Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12. If you remember, beginning in chapter 11, verse 2, we had the details of Israel's history, beginning with the second world empire, and that was the Medes and the Persians, and then followed by a brief, these are just brief statements, then Alexander, and then the division of his kingdom among his four generals, and concentrating on the kings of the south and the kings of the north. We had a covered a couple of hundred years of history in that period of time, and we saw the conflict between the king of the north with the king of the south. The king of the north gave rise to the to Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a picture or a type of the Antichrist in the last days of the tribulation period. By the way, I appreciated Rennie Showers being here last week. I don't know if any of you caught it. We differ just a little bit in our interpretation of a couple of facts. I don't know if any of you caught that. He uses the events in chapter 11 at the beginning of the tribulation. I look at it sort of at the end of the tribulation. And most, I think most commentators do that, as far as I have run across, that the events of you know, the king the kings of the north and the kings of the south and the battles that are going on, and then coming into the beginning with verse 36 of chapter 11. I should make that clear. We're talking about the Antichrist and his reign, that 7-year reign. He looks at the events in that section, beginning in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 36, as events that happened in the first part of the tribulation, and then there are events that carry on into the second. I'm of the impression that, and my idea is that those events, and as I taught you, are events that begin in the middle of the tribulation and will carry on to the end. And I think, as I said, most commentators would agree with that. I really hadn't come across Rennie's interpretation of that. It's good. I haven't had time to study it and think about it, but there was just that slight difference in our interpretation. It really doesn't make a lot of difference. You know, the events that are going to happen are pretty clear, and you can pick those up. He picks them up in Revelation. I correlate them with Revelation, so it is not a matter of great confusion. But anyway, at the end of chapter 11. As Daniel saw the carnage that the Antichrist was going to bring upon the nation Israel, and by the way, not only upon the nation Israel, but the carnage that will take place on this earth with the bowls and the seals being broken in the bowls and being poured out upon this earth, terrible things are going to take place. As Daniel looked at Israel, his heart must have been broken. As he saw the terrible things, the city of Jerusalem destroyed, the temple torn down and burned, and the people of Israel being slaughtered by the Antichrist. And so, as he ends chapter 11, his heart must have fallen at that particular point. When you come into chapter 12, you find that God never leaves us there. By the way, He brings hardships into our lives and things that are difficult, but He always gives us hope. He always gives us something to look at and a brighter future that we have. And regardless of what we're going through in this life, you know, we have a bright future. And Israel has a bright future. And in chapter 12, we begin in chapter 12, we see that there is a period of time that's coming. And you'll notice the phrases in verse 1. At that time, a time of trouble. You notice the phrases. I pointed this out to that time. I mean, these little phrases keep coming back. Those little phrases, to me, refer to the end of the tribulation. These are the last days of the tribulation. It's coming to an end. And I think it's very clear. The period of time is a period of desolation, but God has appointed a protector. Gabriel, the great prince, is going to watch over the nation Israel, and the essence of that is that they will not be annihilated. As hard as the Antichrist will try to under Satan's power to try to destroy the nation Israel. The nation Israel will not be destroyed. It will survive the tribulation. It survived. We wonder how it survived all these years, and particularly all the attempts to try to annihilate the people of Israel. They still survived every one of them, and they will survive the tribulation period. And God has appointed a protector, one Gabriel, the great prince, and he's going to stand up for the people. And it's at that time, that's at the end of the tribulation, he's going to come to the forefront. Not that he hasn't been protecting them, but God has allowed the nation Israel to go through some terrible times to bring them to their knees so that they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going to go through this period of time, and at the end, all Israel will be saved. We saw this in Romans. We pointed out to you last week that there is a time coming when all Israel will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean every Jew is going to be saved that's on the face of this earth. Many of them will be taken because they do not believe. But those who believe will be left behind, and they will be saved, and God will save the nation Israel. There's a remnant of faithful ones that will enter into the millennial kingdom. Now, I want to just look at a couple of things before we move on. In verse 2, Daniel's probably, his thinking is, well, what about all those who have died? His three friends, going back to chapters, earlier chapters, when Daniel's three friends in chapter 4 entered into the, or is it chapter 5, entered into the fiery furnace, and they're probably gone now, and many of the Jews that have come from Jerusalem under the Babylonian captivity have died. Many have died before that, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What about all those that God had promised? And so in verse 2 of chapter 12, Gabriel tells Daniel that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And I was commenting on that last week. I want to just bring it out a little bit more for you this week. Death is asleep. That is, the body sleeps. The soul and spirit never sleep. The soul and spirit are eternal. When God breathed in you the breath of life, when you came into this world and you became a living soul, He gave you a spirit and He gave you a living soul. And that soul and spirit will live forever. That never dies. The body deteriorates, as many of us understand that and see that in our own lives. The body deteriorates, and ultimately, if the Lord doesn't come back at the rapture, you and I will die and our bodies will be put in the ground. Our soul and spirit, however, will not be. Our soul and spirit will be taken out of our body. Death is, by the way, death is always a separation. The soul and spirit separated from the body. The body is placed in the ground. Doesn't have to be in the ground. It could happen in a number of ways. You know, there are people that burn. Their bodies are burned. Some of them are sailors or thrown overboard at sea. Bin Laden's body was taken out to sea and buried in the sea. There is going to be a resurrection of those bodies too. It's not just those who are asleep in the ground. But all the bodies of all people will ultimately be raised from the dead. And we'll see this a little bit more. I wanted to point this out. I said there are two resurrections. Before I go that, let me just make note of that. The Old Testament saints, that is, saints from Adam to Pentecost, to the beginning of Pentecost, all those who've died, their soul and spirit are not like our soul and spirit. When we die, our soul and spirit go immediately into heaven. We're in the presence of the Lord. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Their souls and spirits went to another place. It's called Abram's bosom back in Luke chapter 16. The Lord on the cross talked to the thief next to him that he would be with him today in paradise. Most commentators believe that paradise was a place designated for the departed saints, and Luke 16 points it out as Abram's bosom. So Abram's bosom and paradise apparently are the same place. Their souls and spirits were there. However, when Christ ascended into heaven, according to Ephesians, that he took with him, carried the captivity captive. In other words, he took the captives out of that place in paradise, Abram's bosom, and transported them with him into heaven. So the souls and spirits of the Old Testament saints are with the Lord in heaven today. those that live in this dispensation, that is, at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, when those saints were saved, their souls and spirits, when they died, they went immediately to the presence of the Lord. Now, when the rapture takes place, and let me give this to you, I pointed this out to you, there are resurrections of the just and the unjust. There's basically two resurrections. The resurrection of the just has two parts. The first part is the rapture. And the rapture, we're all waiting for that. That is for the church only. It happens before the tribulation begins. So the events that we're reading about in Daniel 11 and 12, beginning in verse 32 of chapter 11, those events that are taking place, I'm sorry, beginning with verse 36 through chapter 12, verse 3, those events take place after the rapture of the church. God is going to begin, after the rapture of the church, to begin to deal with the nation Israel again. And he's going to bring them back into the land ultimately, but for 7 years he takes them through a very serious time of trouble as this world has never seen and never will happen again. But the rapture is for the church only. That is, those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have been baptized into his body. That body becomes the bride of Christ. And God is going to take the bride out of this earth. He's going to raise those who have passed on from Pentecost to the day, those who are living, and rapture them up in the air. You and I, if we're alive, will be caught up to be with the Lord with them. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. When we go into heaven, we will go, you and I will go before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, and there to receive the rewards. We discussed that before, but just trying to put it all together for you. The second part of the resurrection of the just takes place 7 years later. And that is for the Old Testament saints, that is, those who've died beginning at Adam and going all the way up to the tribulation to Pentecost. All those saints who died, they're not in Christ, so their bodies were placed in the ground. Their souls and spirits were led into heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 4. And so they're with the Lord, but at the second coming, he's going to bring their souls and spirits with him, and their bodies will be resurrected from the ground or wherever they are, and will be reunited. There are also the tribulation saints. Many will be killed in the tribulation. So God's going to take them also and bring them with him. Let me give you a few verses just to verify these two resurrections. Let me go back through the unjust first. The unjust, the resurrection of the unjust takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom. And it happens before the destruction of this present heaven and earth. I've said often to you that when this earth is destroyed, there will not be a body left on this ground, dead or living. Everything will be raised. There will be no human remains in on this earth when the heavens and earth are destroyed. So the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. That's 1,000 years after the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will reign for 1,000 years, and then there will be this resurrection of the unjust. This will be for all unsaved for all times, going all the way back in the time of Adam, those who were unsaved, all the way up through the church age and through the tribulation and through the millennial kingdom. Those saints will be raised, and they will stand before, at that point, there will be a judgment, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment. Now, any questions? I'll give you some verses on this in just a moment. Let me go through it. If you want to look at a few verses, I don't know if I pointed this out to you, but I'll read it to you. Acts 24:15, if you want to write them down. Paul is confessing his confession of faith, and three things. He says, so worship I the Lord, and then he gives us three things how he worships the Lord. And he says he has hope towards God. This is the third, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So these are in line with what Paul said back in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. The first resurrection has two phases. I have noted here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 says, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So there are two resurrections, and there's an order in these things. These are not done haphazardly. There is an order. God has an order in which they are going to be accomplished. The second phase, course, takes place 7 years later, as I mentioned. By the way, there's an interesting thing. Look at verse 2 in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Now, this is the only place that I could find in the Old Testament where you have the phrase everlasting life. Everlasting life. That is life without end. The Jews looked for an eternal kingdom. They looked for a land which would be theirs, and they would live in that land, but they'd really never thought about everlasting life. And here is the only place in the Old Testament where the word everlasting, the everlasting life is mentioned. The phrase eternal life is not found in the Old Testament either. The promise, of course, of heaven is not mentioned. Isn't it interesting? You go through the whole Old Testament and you find nothing about a promise of heaven. You know why? Anybody have any idea why there's not a promise of heaven in the Old Testament? What is Israel's promise? What did God promise the land? The land. See, their concentration was on the land. They weren't thinking about heaven. They were thinking about the land. They weren't thinking in terms of everlasting life while in the presence of God. They were looking at it here on this earth in the presence of the king. And so they really didn't have that concept at all. The promise of heaven is never mentioned in the Old Testament. The only reference to someone going to heaven, of course, is Elijah. And, you know, he walked with the Lord and he was no more in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Their focus was on the land and an eternal kingdom. Heaven was where God lived, and they knew that, they understood that, and where his throne was. So they couldn't relate themselves living in the presence of God in heaven. What a privilege it is for us to have that hope, that you and I will live in the presence of God forever. Israel never thought about that. Now, they knew and understood, or those who were believers understood that the Messiah was God, but they never thought in terms of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and living in his presence forever. Amazing, amazing thing. An amazing thing for us to be able to have that promise. The second resurrection that we talked about, for the second phrase, of course, the second resurrection, I'm sorry, for the unjust will take place 1,000 years later. I have a couple of verses for you that you might want to write down. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 41. Let me read it to you. But as in the days of Noah, so will also the coming of the sons of man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left. Two will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Often that's used as a reference to the rapture. That has nothing to do with the rapture. That has to do with Israel and the separation of Israel. And the Lord's return, he's going to separate those who are believers and those who are non-believers. The non-believers will be taken away. The believers will be left behind to enter into the kingdom. You and I will be taken away, and the ones left behind will be left behind to go through the tribulation period. So there is a definite distinction between those two. They will be taken in judgment at the beginning of when Christ comes back the second time to purge this earth and to introduce his kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years will be fulfilled. I'm saying there's 1,000 years between the second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment of the resurrection of the unjust. He's showing us that here. He will be cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw the thrones. By the way, does anyone know why he's released for a little while? Anybody have any idea? During the millennial kingdom, men are still born again. They have to be born again. The ones that enter into the millennial kingdom that have not been raised, the Old Testament saints, of course, will be raised. But those who have gone through the tribulation and lived through the tribulation and enter into the millennial kingdom will still continue to have their old sin natures. And the children that are born to them will still have their old sin natures. That's why in the millennial kingdom, Christ rules with a rod of iron. But when there's open rebellion in the millennial kingdom, they will be taken. They will be. That's why he rules with that rod. They will be judged immediately. But there is a lot of people who have hidden their rebellion within themselves. Now the Lord knows it, but the world doesn't know it. And so at the end of the tribulation, Satan will be loosed to bring out those people that are rebellious and have not been born again. And they will be, this is why he's loosed for that short period of time. Let's see, where was I here in this? The thousand, after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. By the way, these are speaking of those saints in the tribulation period who are being killed. They're beheaded for witness of Jesus Christ. And you notice who killed them. They were killed because they would not worship the beast. And so these are people that are going through the tribulation. Neither his image, neither had they received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. That is the second phase of the first resurrection that is coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. As much resurrection on such, the second death has no power. For they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. Now the second resurrection, this of the unjust, will take place at the end of the millennial kingdom. The guarantee, by the way, of our resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. Let me read it to you. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that they are Christ that is coming. The proof that you and I, or the evidence that you and I will be resurrected, is that Christ was resurrected. If there is no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. But if there is a resurrection, that is the guarantee that you and I will be raised. He's promised us that. Any questions? All right, let's move on in verse 3. What time do we go to? 9:15, right? Wow. Okay. Verse 3, and they that are wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This verse continues to carry the idea of the future hope for Israel. Daniel is thinking, what's going to happen to these people? Well, there is a future, and it's a bright future. There's going to be a resurrection, but there's going to be a lot of souls that are going to be saved too. And the rewards will follow the resurrection. Rewards always follow the resurrection. When we are resurrected or raptured out, we will go and there will be received the reward. When the Old Testament saints are resurrected, they will receive the rewards. They're going into the millennial kingdom to receive the blessings of the kingdom. The wise are those, in this verse, the wise are those who lead others to Christ in the midst of this terrible trouble that they're going to have in the nation Israel. This is these are the witnesses in the tribulation period. Some believe this is a reference to the 144,000. That's probably true, but I think it includes much more. It includes all those who witness for Jesus Christ. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Those who witness for Christ will stand out in the tribulation like a sore thumb. You see, everyone else will have the mark of the beast. They will not have the mark of the beast. But let me read you something to them. In Revelation 22, it says this, "They will see his face and his name upon their foreheads." So not only do they not have the mark of the beast, but they have the mark of Christ on their foreheads. They'll stand out like a sore thumb. This is not they can't hide their faith in Christ. You and I can shrink from that. We can be in a situation where we don't have to reveal our faith. The tribulation saints, those who believe in the tribulation, they will not be able to hide it. That is very evident. And as a result, of course, many will be killed. You see, this takes us back to Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. They will shine as the brightness of the firmament." They will shine bright in the tribulation period. And not only that, but they will turn many to righteousness. That is, many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They will preach the gospel of the kingdom. I distinguish between the gospel of grace and the gospel of kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is in reference to the millennial kingdom. Let me read you a couple of verses in regard to that. Matthew chapter 24. By the way, if they believe the gospel of the kingdom, they are saved, they're justified by faith, just like you and I, but they do not become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. They become a part of they receive the promises that God gave to the nation Israel. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." It doesn't say that we have to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We don't have to preach the gospel of grace to the ends of the world. We may, but we don't have to. The gospel of the kingdom will go to the ends of the earth during the tribulation period. These saints that are in there will preach the gospel. They have a tremendous witness. They will shine as the brightness of the firmament. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "In the saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This is the gospel of the kingdom. Listen to the message in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are they which do hunger for and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You ought to read the Sermon on the Mount in light of this. That's the message in the kingdom. That's not our message. And Matthew 6:33 says, "First seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That's a message for the Jews. This is a message that's going to be preached in the tribulation period. Now, righteousness is always imputed to a believer, whether it goes back to Adam or to those who are living in the tribulation period and those who were saved even in the millennial kingdom. Those who preach the gospel will have a great response in the tribulation. Many will believe. It says, "As the stars of the heaven." Now, as the stars of the heaven, do you ever try to count them? You can't count the stars of the heaven. They're innumerable. You just can't. It's impossible to count. Revelation 7 says this, Revelation 7:9, "After that I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." John goes on and asks, who are these people that are standing there? Revelation 7:13-14 tells us, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, and he's answering the question, who are these people? He's saying unto me, who are these who are arrayed in white robes And one of them elders answered, saying unto me, who are these who are arrayed in white robes and where death? I don't have it diverse here, but those who've died, where did they come from? And he said, I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and had their robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. So a multitude of people are going to be saved in the tribulation period and will enter into the millennial kingdom. Well, I'm past time already. Well, we're going to finish this up in September, I guess. We have a few verses to finish up, and we'll try to finish it up in September. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, our hearts are filled with joy knowing that you have a plan and a program. Father, we thank you that Israel will be saved, and you've remained faithful to them through all these years, and we know that you'll remain faithful to us. What you have promised, you will do. And our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in your word, and we trust in that. So this morning we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.